Lord and gracious Father, we thank you so very much for your love, your mercy, and your grace, for the hope of eternal life that you have given to us, that you, Lord, would strengthen us and you would guide us by your word and by your spirit to show us, O Lord, those things that we need to know and also those things that we just find interesting. And Lord, we rejoice in that you give us the answers that we need, that we would serve you with all that is in us, to worship you, to praise you, to honor you, and to glorify you, because you are the Lord, you are God, and you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
It's one of those things where I push the same button too many times. Okay, so before we take a look at this, is there any other questions people wanted to encounter, to look into? Okay, so this is a question that comes up from time to time, as people wanting to know, what is heaven like, is ultimately the question. So, so people wonder, you know, with all the beauty of the animals and the things that we have around here, will there be animals in heaven? Will there be? Will we actually eat in heaven? What's it like? And, I don't think anyone puts a whole lot of theological emphasis on these questions, but they're still fun questions to look into and to take a look at what the scriptures say. So we're going to take a look and say, well, what do we know? A few things about what heaven will be like. So we're going to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll start off with our friend Jude.
But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love us. For God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God.
Okay, so 1 Corinthians 9 and 10, what does it tell us about what will be in the heavenly realm?
Beyond our imagination.
Okay. It's beyond our imagination. We can't even put pieces together to make sense of it. So when we think that certain glories or certain precious things will be there, will they? Will it be exactly as we envision them?
No, it cannot be exactly as we envision them.
Right. Our best guess, our best estimation, our best thought of what the heavenly realm will be like, she's getting more, is incredibly inferior to what reality is. We can't even imagine how glorious and how precious and how wonderful heaven is. So that's one of the things that we need to know and to remember about the reality of heaven.
Good analogy I hear is that, you know, as if you were living in a two-dimensional universe, your sheets of paper, imagining that you're all of a sudden in a three-dimensional universe. You can't imagine it. I mean, your whole life is spent in a very limited plane, and now all of a sudden you have something that's beyond your comprehension.
So it's well beyond what we can consider. So let's go take a look at a few other things. Matthew chapter 5, 44 to 48. Okay? We'll have Linda read that for us.
Okay, Matthew chapter 5, 44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collector do the same. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so. Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect.
Okay, now we're going to put on our thinking caps. What's in heaven?
Our Father.
Our Father. Your Father, heaven is the dwelling place of God. So that is one thing that we definitely know is there. Okay, so we've looked at it far more than we can imagine. We saw that our Father is there, and that's one of the reasons we want to be there. Continue looking at Philippians chapter 3, 20 and 21. And we'll go over to the note.
Well, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
So we have a couple of things in these verses about what heaven would be like. What do we have that's there?
Jesus is in heaven.
Jesus is there.
And our vile body will be changed and fashioned like his glorious body when we're there.
So we'll have new and glorious bodies, glorified bodies. So they're different than what we have now. We don't know the details of how different they are. What we do know is, well, they're different. And for that, we hold to that. There's a lot of things that are different in the heavenly realm than we have right now. Let's go over to John, chapter 14, verses 1 and 2.
Go to Joe. Well, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you.
Okay. So, what else do we see there as being in the heavenly realm?
Mansions,
okay. So the King James uses mansions. The literal thing is an abode or a dwelling place.
King James.
I'm just telling you what the Greek is. Okay. The Greek is a monad. Not as in a painting, but it's a monad. It is a place for us.
What's a monad?
A monad is the Greek word that is translated as mansion in the King James. What it means is it's a dwelling place. And so the important part of that is that God has made room for us there. And that's what Jesus is doing, is going to prepare that. And so those are far more important than most of these other things. Let's go take a look at 2 Peter 3. It's a little bit of a long session, verses 9 to 13.
2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness.
So what else do we know is in the heavenly abode?
Righteousness.
So it's not just righteousness is there, but righteousness dwells there. It's its resting place. It remains there. It's not just a visitor. See, here on this planet, righteousness visits. And there it dwells and remains forever. So those are other things that we could remember about this. Go to Luke. 20, verses 34 to 36.
And Jesus answered unto them, the children of this world marry, and are given in marriage. But they which shall be counted worthy to obtain that world, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die any more, but they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection.
Okay, so what do we have here that describes the heavenly realm? Okay, there's the issue of marriage. What about marriage?
It doesn't exist.
Okay, it's not a part of the marriage system or the heavenly system. Okay, that's what we do know. Now, one of the reasons that we can point to why not is it's found in Ephesians chapter 5. Remember what Ephesians chapter 5 says about marriage? Did I speak a mystery?
If you're Christ in the church.
Christ in the church. And so we are a component of the heavenly marriage. Okay, and so the picture of marriage is fulfilled in heaven. But there's not the personal marriage like we have now. And we look at that and sometimes you think, man, I'm going to miss it. But we know that it'll be far more glorious there. Now, what else do we know?
No death.
Yeah, no death. Man, no sickness. No getting old.
Wow, amen.
No electronic stimulators. You don't need them. And so we know that these things, that there are things that don't exist. And so we take a look at this world, and we try to, from what we see here, we try to create a picture of the heavenly. And what we do know is everything that we come up with falls flat compared to what really is. Okay. And that's the thing that we have to remember. And regardless of what we come up with, is heaven is far superior than what we can imagine. And there's nothing here that we would actually ever miss. Because we've got it better. One last thing, I want to look at Hebrews chapter 8, 4 to 6. And this Hebrews chapter 8, 4 to 6 is extremely important for us to keep in mind of what's through the rest of this. You said you got a Bible?
Huh?
You want to read or?
Well, you got.
Okay, or we can go to Robert.
Is that King James?
Yeah.
No, I don't know if somebody
is.
I don't know if King James.
Okay. We'll make room for you, Barry.
I
can go ahead.
He's
just kicking it.
Well, I'm actually not here. So it's okay.
For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. We serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For thee saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern to be sent about. Now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established in Christ.
Okay. So what do we have here that describes about the heavenly reality that we need to always keep in mind? Look what it says in verse 5. So when he's talking about the priestly things, he's talking about the tabernacle, he's talking about all these things. Verse 5, he says, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. What does that mean? It's an example and shadow.
Well, shadow means the last day, right?
Okay.
So it's kind of... What's the term? Yeah.
Dim reflection.
Yeah, reflection.
The substance of the thing, but just, you kind of get an outline.
Right, sort of an outline. So if we continue reading on that, he goes later and says, that you make all things according to the pattern. So what we have here on earth is what?
A reflection, I guess.
Sort of a reflection of the heavenly.
So what happened is God showed Moses a glimpse of the heavenly, and he said, okay, I've got the pattern. So that's sort of the framework that we put it. And then we make something similar. Not the original, but there's a sense of a reflection going on.
Like a circle to a sphere and things like that.
Right. So we've got this sense that we're, what we have here on this earth is a reflection of, is a pattern, so to speak, or we're based upon the pattern of the heavenly. So the pattern is the reality. The heavenly is the reality. This is the reflection of it. And the best thing that we come up with. Sort of like models. I mean, if you've ever built, put together, all, you know, you come up with these kits of 1,001 little teeny tiny microscopic pieces. Where you build, you put all these pieces together with glue, and you come up with a model of a car. It's a 1/32nd size or whatever it is. Well, that's a model of something real. Okay, likewise here, what we have here is a model of what is reality. Okay? So with that as a underlying premise of that which is in heaven is far superior than what we have here. That which is in what we have here is a reflection of the heavenly reality. Now we're going to take a look at some different things about the heavenlies, particular about animals and about food. So first we're going to take a look at some things about animals. We're going to go over to Revelation. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. Revelation 4, 1
to
9.
Is that me?
Yep.
All right. Revelation 4, 1 to 9. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice that I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee. Show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he took that, and he took that that was on was to look upon like a jasper, and it started a starting stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats were called 24 elders, sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightning and thundering and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were four beasts, full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rested not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and is, and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor, and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever.
Okay. So, where is this vision taking place? So he is entered into, through a visionary process, into heaven itself. And he sees in verse 8, in verse 7, what does he see?
Lions.
Beasts. And when he looks at these beasts, he sees what looks to him like a lion, and a calf, and a man, and an eagle. So if he's got these things that look like that, what can we say, surmise about the potential for animals as we know them? It's possible.
They're really normal, right?
No, they're not.
They're
not. Right. There is some language, a poetic language going on here too. But there's this resemblance that's going on there. And it's not like, well, there's these things that I've never seen before, I can't even equate them with anything, but I recognize them. Now there's a difference between them, between the lion that he's familiar with and the lion that is here in the heavenly realm. There's a difference there. But he still recognizes it within that class, within that type. Okay? Remember what we read in Hebrews chapter 8. I'm going to add this one. First Kings chapter 7. I'm going to look at verses 28 and 29.
What was that thing?
First Kings.
First Kings.
chapters. Chapter 7.
And the work of the bases was on this manner. They had borders, and the borders were between the ledges. And on the borders that were between the ledges were lions, oxen, and cherubims. And upon the ledges there was a base above, and beneath the lions and oxen were certain additions made of thin work.
Okay. So, does anyone know what is being built here in First Kings 7?
Temple.
This is the temple. Okay, now remember what we saw. This is a temple. And what do we read about in Hebrews chapter 8? About they used the word tabernacle, but it would have been a similar thing with the temple.
It would be a pattern of the real
right.
thing.
So what we have here is based upon the pattern of the heaven. Now, if he is engraving into the walls lions and oxen, what can you surmise about what might be in heaven?
Lions
and oxen. Right? Because this is based upon a pattern. Has any of you ever made a pattern off of something that you never ever saw in your life and you know exactly what it is? I mean, this doesn't make any sense. Right? And so you see something and you're able to replicate it. That's why, for example, a lot of these carvings that are in some of these caves and on tombstones and all over the place, they look just like brachiosaurus. I mean, spinning images, stegosaurus. There's in Laos, there is a tomb that has elephants and monkeys, and it has a stegosaur, and it has a couple of other creatures. Now, this was about 100 or so years before 1920, when dinosaurs came to be commonplace, more or less coined. Do you think he saw one of those? Or do you think he fabricated it out of his wild imagination? Yeah. And we've got cave drawings. These guys didn't just make it up. They like to say it's chimera. You know what a chimera is?
I do.
Chimera is where you take a body of a horse and put a lion's head on it and bare feet and wings of an eagle on it, and you throw all these pieces together and you come up with a chimera. Okay. Or chimera, I may pronounce it. But the idea is this is not one, because you can point to an actual thing and say, look, that's it. Whereas a chimera, you can take a look at it and says, well, rather interesting. Okay. But the point is likewise here. These are in the tabernacle, and the tabernacle or the temple, and the temple is to be a reflection of the heavenly. We can surmise that possibly they're there. Okay. Take a look at a couple of other things. 1 Peter 3, verses 18 to 22.
He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached into the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereas the even baptism does also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him.
Now we have here Jesus is being drawn up as a parallel to what? That which saves, right? Jesus is the Savior. What is he using as a parallel here that saved in times past?
Ark.
Yeah, Noah and the ark. So he's saying there's a parallel here. But Jesus, just as he is the Savior of mankind, he is the Savior, we've got this picture of Jesus being a similar type of thing as Noah's Ark. Now, what we want to do is take a look at some things dealing with Noah's Ark and go to Genesis chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Genesis 6, verses 7 and 8. And we'll go over to Judy again. Where was this? Genesis 6, 7 and 8.
And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and all of the air, for it is the tendency that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
Okay. So we're going to stop this for a little minute. So Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How do we find grace?
Through Jesus.
We find grace through Jesus. Okay. So now let's go down to verses 18 to 22 of this same chapter.
Verse 18. Father, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your son, your wife, and your son's wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them.
Okay. So what do we have here? What else? So we have this ark, and Jesus is a picture of the ark. What's on the ark?
People
and animals. Okay. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, okay, there's animals on the ark, therefore, because we also have wives, and we already read about that. But what we have here is the possibility, right? We have the parallel between Jesus and the ark. We have this parallel between what's on there. We know that there are going to be people coming through Jesus, okay, coming through that ark. And so could there be animals on the other in the heavenly realm? Currently, I don't see anything against it, and this seems to lay open the possibility. And we'll take a look. What we have to keep in mind, though, is the purpose of animals, and that's found in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 20. We're going to note it.
And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him.
So if we stick just with the Garden of Eden, okay, with what Adam needed to do in the Garden of Eden, were animals necessary? What Adam had to do. Okay, we'll get to what's going on. Okay, so
to keep the garden, and then to say anything about the animals, that was a job to rest the garden.
Right, he's given dominion over the animals, okay, as we're expressed. But realistically, he doesn't need them to really plow. He doesn't need them to weed. He doesn't need them to eat down the weeds. Because how many words were there?
None.
Okay. He didn't need them for food, because that didn't come until Genesis 9. Okay. And so what we do have here, though, is the very purpose for animals in the Garden of Eden. What is it that Adam saw as he was naming these animals?
Companions.
Pairs.
Yeah.
And now, I mean, I sort of look at this and say, this is sort of how dense man is. He looks all day long and seeing all these pairs of animals before it dawns on him, wait a second, I don't have a pair.
Where's mine?
Nothing's sitting right here. Okay. And he had to figure out this. But what we have here is one of the reasons for the animals on Earth was to expose the reality that man needed a companion. Which, again, we talked about before, I don't want to get much into it, but this is also a picture, again, of the reality of the Trinity. Because if we are made in the image of God, and yet in order for us to be completed, we needed that companion. It's not good for man to be alone. We have the reality of a picture of God in himself is a relationship. Okay. It doesn't say how many parts there is, but what that points to is that God is a relationship. And we have that expressed here in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Okay. So I just wanted to make sure we understood the reason for the animals in the first place was to expose what man needed, the sense of that.
You go over that
chapter,
you
think. Okay. So if we look at... It's a tangent. We can just hit it real quick. If we hit Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 27. I'll just make this as quickly as I can. God said, let us make Adam. Okay, everyone has man. Adam, in our image, it means mankind, in our image, after our likeness. Now we've got the plurality going on there in image and likeness. And let them, Adam, mankind, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl and all this stuff. So God created Adam, created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Here's the picture. If Adam, the male, the only human being on the planet, is made in the image of God, right? The scriptures tell us in Genesis 2, and it was not good for the man, Adam, the male, to be by himself. Well, if God is a solitary unity, then, and we're made in his image, why is it not good? Because God is not a solitary unity, but he is a relationship. Okay, we know it now as the triune relationship, but this points out the reality of an internal relationship that is based upon the nature, character, and person of God himself. It's there in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. When God is a relationship. Right. I've had people tell me that when Noah wrote this our image, well, he meant angels. No. He's talking Trinitarian here. Adam, or Moses, when he wrote this, had no clue the details of what that meant, the extent of what that meant. Okay. And they told me, of course he had to know. I'm sorry, Daniel didn't know, and he specifically told us, I don't understand. And God says, that's okay. And a little bit off tangent, but that's in the last chapters of Daniel.
And it couldn't have been angels because all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made.
Yep. Okay. So does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Okay. Let's go over to Isaiah 11, verses 5 to 9.
And righteousness shall be the encircler of his loins, and faithfulness the encircler of his reins. And the wolf shall live with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little boy shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the infant shall play on the hole of the ox, yea, the lean child shall put his hand on the viper's den.
In verse 9, would you?
Okay. They shall not do evil nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall... be full of the knowledge of the Jehovah, and the waters, as the waters cover the sea.
Okay. So, And I'm going, so we do have here what being expressed in the language itself. What is he talking about existing? He's talking about the end of times in the eternal realm.
And all these animals are going to be in peace.
Okay. All these animals are in peace. Now, let me clarify. He's using a pictorial of animals. So I'm saying it's not an exclusion, but the context of this, the purpose of it, is to show him the absolute peacefulness of what's going on here, what goes on in the heavenly. You have those that would conceptually be at odds with each other. I mean, how many of you would pen your wolf with your sheep? Yeah, I don't think so. Or put your leopard down with a baby kiddo. Okay? It's just not going to happen. Okay, so the reality of what he's pulling off here is he's showing what we understand as reality is so far different from what it is in the heavenly realm. Mm-hmm. But he does use an animal picture to do that with. Now, here's what is interesting here. See that word that's probably in the New King James uses dwell? The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Okay, the Hebrew word is a gore. Now, what's a gore? It's a journey. If you travel in those days, if you were to travel from one area to another place, you're a sojourner. You're sort of passing through, you're journeying through. When you would come into that town, what would you seek after? And thank Lot. Thank the angels going into the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot does what to the angels?
Gives them a place to stay.
Gives them a place to stay. Okay, well, and you look also in Judges chapter 7 with the Levite, with the concubine. Mm-hmm. What you have here is as a sojourner, you as the resident of the place, you are putting your hand of protection upon the one that is a sojourner. The wolf is seeking protection from the lamb. That's pretty cool. And so we all know who that lamb ultimately truly is. So now what we have here, though, is a poetic type of language talking about the absolute protection that we have there. So I don't want to extend this too far out to say this is absolute proof. But what we do have here is this type of language being used of the heavenly realm. Okay? So what we have is pictorials of the heavenly dealing with animals as a positive picture of what will be there. There's nothing in so far that we've looked at, nothing in all of Scripture that I can find that precludes the possibility, but there's also nothing in Scripture that I said that I can find that says when you're there you'll be seeing goats and tigers and lions and all these things running around. So there's nothing definitive that says, oh, it's there, and also nothing definitive that says it ain't there. But we do have allusions to which direction?
But they're there.
Okay, it's not concrete evidence. I would not build a major theology point on this and split up churches because of it. Reality is churches split off of sillier things than this. Churches are split off of how many pastors should you have? I'm not joking. And whether or not you should sing hymns or contemporary music, churches are split for that. This to me is on that level. Okay, so I just want to get that out. But now the reason this question typically comes up is, well, I love my dog that just recently passed away. Is my dog going to meet me in heaven? That's typically the trend. So let's go and look at Ecclesiastes 3:18-21.
I think the margin
is right.
Okay.
Well,
David.
Ecclesiastes chapter 3:18-21. Right up there with the dental song.
To the end of the gospel priesthood.
Ecclesiastes 3:18-21.
I said in my heart concerning the issue of the sons of men, that God may test them and see that they by themselves are beasts, for that which happens to the sons of men and that which happens to beasts, even one event is to them. As this one dies, so that one dies. Yea, one breath is to all, so that there is to man no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are of the dust, and all return to the dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of man, whether it goes upward, and the spirit of the beast, whether it goes downward to the earth?
Okay. So we have here, in a chemical basis, what's the difference between an animal and man?
Nothing.
Nothing. I'm talking about on a chemical basis. We're all made of dust. And, you know, it's taken a modern-day scientist some nearly 6,000 years to discover, you know what? The elements in our physical bodies are found in the dirt. That was written about 4,000 years ago. I mean, this is news to you? Which, you know, shows the reality of God. But notice what he says here is that regardless of whether it's an animal or a human being, what happens to them?
They all die.
They all die. And here's where the difference is. What happens when an animal dies? It just goes down. And the idea is it just perishes, it's gone, it's no more. Poof. No longer exists in any way, shape, or form. Now, when a man dies, what does he say is going on?
Goes up.
Goes up. He goes into the presence of God for judgment, for evaluation. Do you enter into the king, to the heavenly realm, or you do enter into the eternal damnation and fire realm? See, man is the one that is judged. Animals are not. They do not have... Now, how do we know that animals will not be judged by the nature of sin?
They don't have a soul.
Okay, they don't have a soul, and that's in Genesis chapter 2. God breathed the breath into his spirit, into man, and man became a living soul, a living being. Okay? Animals don't have that. They have not been made in the image of God. They have not been made in the likeness of God. And so they are not a reflection of that heavenly. We are. And animals are not. And so what we have is when our animals die, they're gone. They die. They will not be resurrected in the last resurrection. The resurrection is for the people. And whether are unbelievers resurrected?
Yep.
Yep. I don't have time to get into that, but there's a resurrection of the damned and the resurrection of the righteous. Matthew chapter 25 talks about that.
Acts 24.
Acts 24?
That's just when Paul said he has hope in the resurrection of the just and the unjust.
Yeah. So we look. So the end of Matthew chapter 25 talks about the judgment of the righteous and the unrighteous. And then we do have the resurrection of the just and the unjust. We also have it in Isaiah, and I don't remember which word it is, but that's all there. And for the sake of time, so we're not going to look at this next one. We want to take a quick look at some things dealing with food. Psalm 50, verses 10 to 13. We'll go to Joel for that.
10 to 15. Every beast of the forest is mine, the camel upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Any more? No.
Okay, so what do we have there in verse 12 when he's talking about hunger?
It's the fullness of the world.
Okay. The fullness of the world, but I also find it interesting that he says, if I were hungry.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Which does raise up in me a question. Does God ever get hungry?
Mm-hmm. No.
Right. Which does raise up the question, as beings that have been with a new body, do we need food?
Probably not.
It opens up the possibility of maybe we don't need food. And I was just real quick checking the Hebrew, and the if is there. It's not an inserted character. So it does say if. So we'll take a look at a couple of other things. John 6, 31 to 35. If we take a look at animals, we're returning that. God uses these animals, some of these animals, for what purpose in the Old Testament? Blood sacrifice. What do we not need in heaven? Blood sacrifice. Because the sacrifice has already been done. Okay, so John chapter 6, 31 to 35.
Okay, 31 through 35, John chapter 6. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst.
Okay. So what do we have here about food?
Jesus, I mean, we don't need to eat.
Right. There's really not a sense of a need for eating because Jesus, to feed on Jesus, and so it's a spiritual sense of feeding here. But he does talk about this bread from heaven, which can be a metaphorical picture of where to eat, drink, and sleep. Jesus is to be that focus. He's to be what sustains us and gives us life and gives us strength. You have all of that wrapped into here. But is there anything precluding potential for actual physical bread in heaven? There's nothing precluding. Now, it's not an absolute support for it either, because the emphasis is it's about Jesus, not about whether you eat or drink in heaven. Let's go down to verses 50 and 51.
John 6:50-51. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world.
So what do we have here about food?
That's
Where to go?
It's him.
It's Jesus that is the food that we need. Jesus' sustenance that we need. Okay. So we're to be strengthened by him, and he's just the one that sustains us. So again, it points to, is there really a need? And as far as we can see from this, don't see one. Let's go over to Revelation. 19, verse
9. Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. And he saith unto me, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God.
Okay, so what do we have here with respect to food going on? And we've got this concept of a marriage supper. Now, is this a literal supper going on?
No.
Probably not, but you know, he's using that language anyway. It could be. That doesn't preclude it. But what we have here is, what would, think about a wedding. Now, what is the purpose of a marriage supper? It's a celebration. It is a huge celebration of the unity, finally, of two. Now, who are the union of the two here?
Jesus and the church.
Jesus and the church. Now, I've had people tell me, no, that's not Jesus and the church, it's Jesus and Israel. Okay? Everything I've read is says that the church is married to Jesus, not Israel. So we do have this supper language. Let's take a look at verse 17.
Okay.
1917? Mm-hmm. Okay, and they saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together into the supper of the great God. Mm-hmm.
I want to add that to... Okay, so we're going to take a look at this report from a couple of perspectives. What does this tell us first about animals?
Well, 18, they're eating the flesh of the horse.
Okay.
So, no, is this 17 more of that's not yet in heaven, is it? Is this kind of at the end? Or?
And he cried with the saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven.
That's the sky heaven? Heaven.
I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven. So, yes, the difficulty of the language is we do have three heavens, and he's...
I just say that because in verse 18 it sounds like they're like buzzards eating the flesh of the kings and everything else.
Okay. So, again, it's metaphorical language. How far do you take it? But what are these fowls doing? What are they proclaiming? Coming to the supper of the great God. Okay. And then he talks about some of that supper, which is the destruction of the wicked. Okay, so let's see. Let's go to Matthew 22, 2 to 10.
The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burnt up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests.
So we have here again this picture of a marriage length, of a marriage supper, a marriage preparation, all of that work is there. But what's the point of this story? What do you think he's trying to really communicate?
Well, the first part was God has created this feast for his son, this marriage, wedding, and has been rejected by the people that it was proclaimed to, but yet God is going to bring it in anyway, bring other people in.
Right. Now, who are the people, from a historical perspective, which were originally invited to the supper with God?
The Jews.
And the Jews said, thanks, but no thanks. We don't want it. And as a result, look at what he says here. He says, I'm going to destroy them, and then he goes in verse 9. In verse 8, he says to the servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden or which were invited were not worthy. He's saying, Israel is not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, outside of where you'd normally find them, and as many as you find, bid, or compel, or invite to the marriage. So those they went out to the highways and gathered in as many as they found, both bad and good. Which is fascinating, and the wedding was furnished with guests. So the point of this marriage supper, of this marriage union, is that we have been invited to this wedding. We have been invited to join into this relationship and into this partnership by the grace of God.
You need to wear the wedding garment.
Careful you have to wear that wedding garment on. You don't go in your own righteousness, you go in Jesus's. Yeah. You wear the garment he gives you. Not the garment we want. So, before we sort of close off, a couple of things. can we absolutely positively, with absolute certainty say, yes, there will be animals in heaven?
No, certainty, no.
Can we with absolute certainty say, nope, there will not be animals?
No.
Okay, we don't know. But the picture seems to point to, yeah, it's probably, most likely.
Okay.
Especially the common view that we have is heavenly, the heavenly is a recreation of Eden.
Yeah.
Okay. With far more perfection, because you do have in the book of Revelation where it does talk about the eating of the tree of the knowledge, of the tree of life. The knowledge of good and evil is now gone. But we do have the tree of life there. So there is this picture of an eating going on there, and that's in Revelation 2:7.
Mm-hmm.
Now, so what about food? Is there absolutely, boy, let's make a major stand on food in heaven?
No.
Food not in heaven? Can we make a major stand on that? The closest to being able to say absolutely positively there will be something to eat in heaven is in Revelation chapter 2, where it says that we'll be partakers of the tree of the knowledge, the tree of life will be there. The tree of life is in the midst of there. And the reason for the tree of life is what? Do you think it means?
It's healing of the nation.
For the healing of the nations, it's who part when you partake of the tree of life,
live forever.
Live forever. Okay. Jesus ultimately is that tree of life. But what I want to do is take a look at what is it, all this heavenly talk? What's the purpose of it? If you go to Revelation 21, verses 22 and 23, and this is the thing that we need to have as a takeaway. Okay. Revelation 21, 22, and 23.
Uh-huh. Revelation 21, 22, and 23. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are in the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof.
What is the ultimate takeaway with respect to the heavenly?
That God is there.
Jesus Christ is that light. He's that center focus. He's what it's all about. It's not about us, not about what we get out of it. Now these questions are cool and interesting. But it's about Jesus. Not about all these other things. So we need to learn to focus in upon the person of Jesus Christ. To praise, honor, glorify, and worship Him.
Okay.
Now this is a side note just for fun. When people talk about the days of creation and there was light, it's got to be messed up because there was light before the creation of the moon and the sun. Excuse me. What can we tell them? Revelation 21:23. The city had no sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it.
Mm-hmm.
I think there's also evidence that Genesis is inspired by the word of God. If man had created it, he certainly wouldn't have put life before the creation of the sun. Something that unusual happens. But you're right, I'm sorry to be fair.
The picture is that there is a source of life that does not come from the sun, and it's called Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Any other questions or comments?
I'm not sure I'm remembering this correctly, but when Jesus, the risen Jesus, had this kind of a beachy barbecue with the disciples. I forgot the exact words, but he said, I will not eat with you again until, and the implication was in heaven.
I will not break bread with you again.
Thank you.
That's in Luke 22:16.
There's a new hope for food now.
I was going to say my mom's cooking in heaven.
And cut this out. So we'll throw that in there. It's Luke 22, 16. We're not going to 16:20. I'll throw that into the final form. And so it does say that I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So that's good. A good thing to point out. Which does point out increasing the possibility
of it. It seems to indicate that. That picture there. Any other questions or comments?
Hallelujah.
Yes.
I'm not sure if morning when it's a Friday the surface chapel. That's one of the words from our Gather Arkansas. And the last 15 minutes of this Bible study, people could write questions, right? And a question came from a 10-year-old female, 10-year-old girl, and she told me that her pastor from her church said that animals cannot go to heaven. And he said that he aired out, he announced down here that God loves animals, you know, of course that they're gonna go to heaven. So that confused me. And he said that why would God create animals to kill them? He goes, that we go to heaven as well, animals as well.
Right. But we have to understand what heaven is for. Mm-hmm. Okay. Heaven is a place for the people. Okay. Just as in Isaiah, he says that he created the earth to be inhabited, implying by people. The same is for heaven. It's been designed to bring forth the people of God into his presence.
Okay.
Now, I believe that from the scriptural perspective, there may very well be animals there.
Yes.
But I do not believe that they will be a recreation or a resurrection of the animals that are here today.
Okay.
And that's where I would separate from that concept. Because there's nothing in the scriptures which says this does happen. In fact, I have pictures in Ecclesiastes which imply, doesn't come right out and say it, but they strongly imply that they do not become a recreated entity. So I would differ from that. Okay. I think a lot of people like to use the language that, of course, your animal's in heaven because, well, sure, gives a lot of comfort to people who've lost animals. A lot of people treat their animals better than they treat people.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But I do not think that God's thrust of what Jesus came to do is for the resurrection of animals. He came to resurrect those who are made in his likeness and in his image. And that would be us, not the animals. Mm-hmm. And so how would an animal be saved? They cannot defile the image of God because they're not made in the image of God, so they cannot sin in that concept. But we do know that they die. And so the scriptures tell us in Romans that all of creation groans with us. So because Adam sinned, creation groans. Creation itself is paying the penalty for the sin of Adam. And as a result of that, animals die and all these plants die and the weather problems, all these things are a direct result, according to Romans chapter 7, I believe. 6 or 7.
28,
6
through 8,
right in that area, sorry. I get those old, but that whole passage there does talk about all creation, it is Romans 8, that all creation does groan with us, awaiting our resurrection, basically. So it's wanting to get rid of us so that the new life can begin. So that's where I would land on that from a biblical perspective, and I know how comforting it is to people who love their animals to say they're going to be with me. I don't see it in the Bible. Okay? Any other questions or comments? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much that you have given us of your word and you have given us remembrances of you, that, Lord, that we would learn to worship, praise, and adore you even as you desire. That, Lord, our life would be centered and focused upon the person of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior, who is our God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.